If you'll open up your Bibles this morning, and you know I never get tired of saying that, open up your Bibles. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 are the verses we're going to look at this morning. Oh. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, thus saith the Lord, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Let's pray and ask God to open our minds and hearts to this passage. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that everything from my mouth would be of you. I pray if there be one here who knows not Christ as Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their heart. I pray, Lord, you would edify your children, that you would encourage them with this message, Lord, and that you would be glorified in it all. And I would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many people in our country who maintain two households, one in a city, perhaps one by a lake or by the seashore. Likewise, our Father in heaven has two households that he maintains. He has one in heaven and he has one on earth. And the reason why Jehovah Elohim lives and keeps two households is because he has two types of creatures that pleases him to live with. Angels and men. That's it. His household in heaven is populated with elect angels and men and women who have finished their journey here on planet Earth. And since sin and all that goes with sin has been purged from heaven, everything in paradise is perfect, and there's no need for behavioral instructions. However, on Earth, where men still occupy temporal bodies, where the battle between the flesh and the spirit is still being waged, where sin and heresy still infect the church, there's a great need for biblical instructions on how the church of the living God should be run. And not only on how it should be run, but also on how it should be maintained. The two books of Timothy, as well as Titus and Philemon, are known as the pastoral epistles, and these books are instructions on how a minister and the congregation are to behave within the church as members of the household or the family of God. The purpose of our text this morning is to instruct the young Timothy on how he should behave in the church of God. The Apostle Paul wanted him to know how he should discharge his office as minister, evangelist, and pastor, with honor to himself and in a way that would profit his people. He reminds him that the church is the house of God, and in God's own house, how a person behaves is important because it's no light thing to be in the presence of the living God. For example, if we went to England to visit the Queen of England, we wouldn't just be escorted into a chamber and we just wouldn't throw open the doors and say, Your Majesty, how are you? What a wonderful place you have here. I love your chandeliers and your artwork. It's just wonderful. We wouldn't do that because that's not the way you enter a throne room of a king or a queen. Paul reminds Timothy that the church is the house of God. And likewise, when we're in the house of God, we need to learn how we should treat the brethren, the pastor, and the great father of all. We need to learn the ways of the house. We need to learn the customs of the palace. With that in mind, let's look at our text. The first thing I'd like to point out is that Paul tells Timothy the glorious name of the church of the living God. What is a church? It's not a building. It's a called out assembly of people. And the Christian church is an assembly of faithful men and women who know the truth, believe the truth, affirm the truth, and order their lives around that truth. In the original Greek, the word signifies an assembly called out of the whole population. This calling out of an assembly is what the Bible calls election. Paul explains it this way in Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. You see, an ekklesia, the Greek word, or a church, is a regular assembly of persons called out by God by grace and gathered together by the Holy Spirit. Every person in this church was first elected or called by the grace to salvation. Then the Holy Spirit of God opened up doors in your life, and that led you to the Northfield Congregational Church. And all that was done because this is the place God wanted you to serve and worship Him. And every single person in here has a story they can tell about how they got here or why they stayed here. The Bible is very clear that the church of the living God is called out by Elohim. That word means the sovereign God. And all the select members in this assembly were called because God has an eternal purpose for every life, and which is why in the very first place He called them here. And I would also tell you that this is also why the church of the living God is distinct from all other churches. The command which calls the church to be set apart from all other churches and from the population in general is found in 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So you see, my beloved, the church is not a number of unregenerated people coming together on their own to defend or practice traditions or dogmas. These assemblies may form a club with a cross, but they cannot make a church. The church of the living God is an assembly of born-again believers who come together in the name of Jesus. They gather together by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they meet for the purpose which God Himself ordains. And most importantly, Jesus Christ is the uniting cornerstone, and His Spirit is the indwelling power source that governs the living church of God. You know how much I like proof verses? Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And we should also note that there are other churches who lay claim to the name of God, but in doctrine and in practice, they are more related to the synagogue of Satan. Churches who preach a humanistic gospel, the gospel of Cain, have no part in the living church of God. They may claim God, but God doesn't claim them. Assemblies that tolerate sin by spiritualizing the Bible to fit their sinful desires of men and women have nothing to do with God, but they will have a part in the lake of fire. Assemblies that are steeped in men's traditions and who worship the church instead of the living God should fear, because Hebrews 10:31 warns us, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul warned the Colossians, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Colossians 2:8. My beloved, this is why I keep telling you, Sunday after Sunday, the Church of the Living God is a church that is Bible-based. Amen. Yes, we're different than most of the churches around us because we're supposed to be different than the rest of the churches around us. Proof verse, 1 Peter 2:9. I love this verse. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. These aren't just labels Paul's giving us. These are titles that describe who we are in Christ and how we are to behave as a royal member of God's household. You see, because we've been born again and adopted into the royal family of God, we need to understand, above all things, that we are a spiritual people. And as such, we are different than all the other people in the world. We're different because spiritual people don't love the world nor the things of the world. We're different because spiritual people think more of others than we do of ourselves. And we're different because, unlike the rest of the world, spiritual people are enabled to even love their enemies. Do you understand what an honor and privilege it is to be in the assembly of the living God? To be one who God has handpicked like a precious gem. To be one who is called according to His will. To be one who is quickened, made alive by the actual Spirit of life Himself. And to be one who has been sanctified, set apart, adopted as a child of God. And probably most importantly, and to be one whom God has loved enough that He would send His only begotten Son to die just so we could be members of His household. You get that? That's sinking in? Can you see the incredible love and blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus? And they're yours because you belong to a Bible-based church that worships God in spirit and in truth. I tell you that if you had all the riches of Solomon and you had all the years of Methuselah, it wouldn't be worth one moment of worship in the assembly of the living God. Just ask Wink. Ask Jeff, Lori, Tom, or Mel, or anyone for that matter in this church. Ask them how much pleasure they have coming to a Bible-based church. Now, beloved, when you find yourself in a Bible-based church, that really blesses you when you're there, then what you've done is you've taken a little bit of heaven and you brought it down to a sin-drenched planet because you're in the household of God. And I have a proof verse for that too. Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, fullness of joy and pleasures forever are what fills God's household, and they trump anything that's in this world. And this is why most of our members can't wait to get to church and get the blessings that come from being in God's household. Paul also speaks of the church of the living God as the household of God. This is an important point we should understand. Acts 7:48 reminds us, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. Whether they're called cathedrals, churches, meeting houses, or home churches, today there is no consecrated shrine, no appointed building where one must go to meet with God. For behold, the Lord is found everywhere by those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. But that being said, there is a shrine in the temple where the living God takes up residence, isn't there? But it's a living spiritual temple. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 6:16. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. You, my beloved, all of you here who know Christ as Savior, you are the dwelling place of the living God. And Jesus promises us in Matthew 18:20, where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. You see, when two or three gather together in Christ's name, they become an assembly. And that assembly is the church of the living God. The temple in Jerusalem is gone. Now the living church of God, the only place where God will accept true worship, is within the heart of the believer. Those who are not called and not born again may pretend to worship Him. But what is dead worship to a living God? Paul, referring to pagan unbelievers, writes this: the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. 1 Corinthians 10:20. You see, that's where all dead worship goes. It falls into the ears of demons. And even though dead churches may profess to serve Him with gorgeous ceremonies, smoking incense, angelic music, but what is this to Him who is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and truth? You see, it's only where people are spiritual where there can be spiritual worship. It's only when we love and trust in Jesus Christ and offer prayers and praises powered by the Holy Ghost. It's the only way God can be worshipped. Those of you who don't know Christ as Savior, don't even think you can worship the living God until you first have been reconciled to Him through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Because how can the ungodly present the living God with acceptable praises? To worship Jehovah God, you must become a part of the living church by being born again, or else you cannot worship the Lord at all. It's really just that simple. And lastly, our text tells us that the living church of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. That means the Northfield Congregational Church, as the living church of God, is called to support and preserve the word of truth. That's why keeping our church biblically sound is so important. That's why keeping out men's traditions and heresies is so critical. And this is why sometimes, as pastor and spiritual leader of this called out assembly, I sometimes have to take a stand against sin and apostasy. And that makes me unpopular with some people. But the upside of that is, I know I'm pleasing the Lord. The apostle used the word pillar in our text because Timothy and everyone else in Ephesus would understand the term, because the great temple of Diana was the central hub of Ephesus, and it had 128 pillars holding it up. Paul used the word pillar in our text because the pillars were used as much to display the temple as they were used to hold the roof up. And in our text, Paul relates the church's ministry to a pillar in the respect that we are to display, as children of God, we are to display the truth of the word, much as a statue is placed on a pedestal so that all can see it. Philippians 2:16 reminds us that we must hold forth the word of life so the world can see it. And one of the most important ways the church displays God's truth is in the way believers live their life. Every day, every single day, the world sizes up the church to see if we really live what we preach. And every day, Christians should be a light that shines the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ into this terribly dark, dead world. Our lives and our Lord should be held up so all the world can see the glory of the living God. That's our job. And I would ask you, brothers and sisters, how are you doing with that this morning? Is your life a living testimony of your faith? Do people who know you see that you're a member of the household of God? Do they know who you belong to? These are all important questions that every Christian should ask themselves frequently, because they're a spiritual diagnostic that helps keep all believers spiritually tuned up. And we should never forget that every born-again believer listening to this message is a pillar that God has ordained to display His truth. Proof verse, 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, and your spiritual house is occupied by God's living Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? As living stones, we are pillars in the living church of God, and we rest upon the ground of truth. And that truth is the glorious Jesus Christ. Again, my proof verse, 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the living truth, and He confirms that in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. And in this one sentence is the greatest truth that man can ever know. There's no truth in this universe that's greater than John 14:6. No knowledge, technology, science, or anything of this world, or any other world for that matter, is greater than the knowledge of this divine truth, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Now I hear somebody saying, how can you say that? Simple. When Jesus assured us, no one comes to the Father but through Me, those words claim sovereignty. Sovereignty in this world and in the world to come. We must never forget that although we're creatures of dust, God has ordained that those made in His image will have eternal life. And that promise goes out to all mankind, believers and unbelievers alike. If you're listening to this message and you don't care about the truth, or you prefer your own brand of truth, then beware. Because if you don't repent of your ways, you will one day see the truth judging you at the great white throne judgment. And I'm here to tell you that you'll weep for all eternity. For those of you who are listening to this message, and are not yet a part of the household of God, but you feel Him stirring and working in your heart, you should be encouraged because the Spirit of life is nearby and He's guiding you and convicting you of your sin. And what you're feeling is absolutely, completely natural. It's God's Spirit working in your life. If I'm speaking to you, see me after the service, and I'll show you in God's Word how He's calling you into His kingdom. To my brothers and sisters in Christ, who are members of the household of God, I would encourage you with this message. I would also remind you that as living stones, it's our responsibility as the living church to support the truth of Jesus Christ, to spread that truth, and to preserve that truth until the day we go home to glory. Are you doing that? Are you bearing fruit, even much fruit, for your God and Savior? And ask yourself, how much of your life are you spending gathering fruit to bring home to God? Consider those questions carefully, my beloved. And I pray they would spur you on so that one day you will hear the most glorious words any human being could ever hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, your word is so powerful in so many ways. And I thank you, Lord, that as you've given me this message for my brothers and sisters in Christ and for any unbeliever that might hear it, I thank you, Father, that I was greatly encouraged by it myself. I pray that you would give us, Lord, the spirit of remembrance, that we might take something from this building, from this message, or from our fellowship, and we might take it with us, and we might feed from it all week long. Help us to live your word, Lord, not just read it. Help us, Lord, to support your word as pillars of the living church of God. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.